Please be seated and take your Bibles and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 18. Genesis, the first book, chapter 18, and we will be reading the first 15 verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I surely have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And with those words, our Lord puts up a fence around the truth. Again, something precious that is good for us in this world, so needful. And so we were taught last week from this by precept that we are to speak the truth and not to lie. But in the Bible, God teaches us not only by precept, but also by example, both good ones and bad ones. In fact, it's quite amazing just how many lies God has put on record in Scripture in full color. It shows us many people caught right in the act of lying. Why would he do that? Well, he tells us that these things were written in order to teach us, to change us, to speak to us, to lead us into the truth. And he teaches us not only by telling us, but by showing us. So this morning it's show and tell. We'll look at many of these examples given to us and draw some important lessons then for us from these examples. My title for the message is Getting to the Heart of Lying. In other words, there's reasons why people tell lies. It's rare for someone just to tell a lie to tell a lie. It can happen. But most often, people have reasons for lying. There's motivations at the level of the heart that cause people to lie. What are they? As we examine these examples in the Bible, we'll see that there are several. But they usually fall into a category of five or six. I'm going to set before you six reasons this morning that people lie. So
at getting to the heart of lying, I'm wanting us to better understand ourselves. Why am I tempted to lie in this situation? Why did I lie in that situation? To know ourselves and then to be better informed on how do I fight this battle against lying? Where do I take aim? So to start with then, from the examples in the Bible, six reasons why people lie. The first is rebellion. Indeed, at the heart of all sins is rebellion. And this goes for lying as well. We're born into this world with rebellious hearts that have turned our back toward God and are going our own way. We each have turned to our own way, which is not God and His way. And this heart that we come into the world with then is an anti-law heart. We don't like the laws of God. We want to throw them off. And that goes for the ninth commandment as well. See if you can hear this rebellion in the words of a liar that David records in Psalm 12, verses 2 to 4, where David says, "Everyone lies to his neighbor. They say, 'We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?'" Now that is the heart language of liars. Whether they ever put it in such honest terms or not, that's the way liars think at the level of their heart. My lips are mine to do with what I want. I am my own master. So I will not have anyone telling me what I can and cannot say with my lips. I'll not have a ninth commandment as a fence around my mouth limiting what I can say. You hear that? That's rebellion in the heart. And rebellion in the heart puts lies in the mouth. Indeed, the scriptures in more than one place, but in Psalm 36 and verse 3, say that there is no fear of God here, and therefore the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. No fear in the heart, lies in the mouth. So that's the first reason people lie, because of the rebellion that my lips are my own. I'm my own master. Another reason people lie is because of hatred. Hatred. They lie because they want to hurt somebody because they hate them. So there's Potiphar's wife. And she's crying and she's lying to her husband about Joseph. She's got his coat in her hands and she's falsely accusing Joseph of violating her sexually. "Look what your servant tried to do to me. I screamed and he ran." Not exactly the way it happened, was it? She's lying. Why is that? Why is Potiphar's wife lying about Joseph? There's a reason. Because he refused her sexual advances. He would have nothing to do with her solicitations. And so she now hates him as much as she once desired him. There's truth behind the poet's words, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And she is mad at him. She hates him. And she's using a lie to get even with him, to hurt him. Proverbs 26:28, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts." Do you see someone lying with hatred, that they are trying to make someone hurt? And that's what Potiphar's wife was doing. You see how the problem is deeper than the lie itself. The problem is malice in the heart, hatred in the heart. The lie just becomes the weapon of choice for a heart set on revenge, wanting to hurt someone. We see the same in Psalm 52. Doeg the Edomite hated David and wanted to lower him in the estimation of King Saul. So he lied to Saul about David. This is what David says about him in Psalm 52. "Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue." And he stands on the pages of our Bible as a man and as an example of one who grew strong by destroying others. He hated David and the harmful word, the slanderous false report was the way that he would bring him down. Hatred in the heart puts lies in the mouth. I'm told that nasty custody battles for children of divorce are notorious for their lies. It's not hard to imagine, is it? But in such context, the accusation of child abuse is judged to be false in 33 to 80% of the times that it's leveled against someone in that context. It's usually someone wanting to destroy their ex, wanting to hurt them. Well, that's what we see here. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. Have you ever been tempted to spread a false report about someone who hurt you? Malice will put a lie in your mouth to hurt them back. We see this operating in the situation in Acts 6 and 7. There's Deacon Stephen, and he's preaching the truth as it is in Jesus. And those who opposed him, the Jews who opposed him, couldn't stand up to the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And so they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people. They stirred up the religious leaders of the Jews. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Supreme Court. And they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law." And before they were done with Stephen, their hearts were clearly exposed as the same hatred that put lies into their mouth also put stones into their hands to kill him. You see, hatred in the heart will put lies in the mouth. Kids, are you ever upset with your brother or sister? And to get them in trouble, you lie about them to hurt them. Tell mom that it was they're the one that did it. Maybe a rival at school. Maybe a rival in sports. Parents, we can do it with rivals at work. Can do it with political, people have political difference. We can put lies in our mouths about them to bring them down. You'll need more than a bridle for your tongue when there's hatred and malice in the heart. It breaks out in lies to harm them. That's the second reason people lie, to hurt people. A third reason is greed. People lie to get something they want, some personal gain, whatever it might be. So there's Jacob, and he's putting on the clothes of his brother Esau. And then he's got goat skin covering his hands and his neck so that he both feels and smells like his brother Esau. And then he goes into his blind, aged father pretending to be Esau. "Who is it?" Father Isaac asked. "I'm Esau, your firstborn," said Jacob. Isaac touches him and says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." "Are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "I am," Jacob answered. Why? Why the multiple lies? Why did Jacob lie like this? Well, it was greed, wasn't it? Wanting to steal the blessing from his firstborn elder brother. So Jacob more than once lives up to his name, which means he deceives. And very often he was deceiving because he was greedy and wanted something. Sadly, his own mother helped him in his deception of her husband. Parents, be very careful that you don't say one thing to your husband, to your wife, that your kids know very well is not true. Here's Jacob. He's lying because he wants to get something that's not his. Or there's King Ahab, and he looks out of his palace and he sees this beautiful vineyard. He'd like to have it for a vegetable garden. but it belongs to Naboth. And he goes to Naboth and says, sell me your vineyard. I'll pay you well for it. But Naboth is not selling. So Ahab's wife Jezebel sets out to get it for her pouting husband, doesn't she? And she uses the king's own seal and writes a letter to the rulers of Naboth's city. Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And that's just what happened. These two scoundrels gave false witness. And though the false witness came out of the scoundrels' mouths, it was Jezebel who put him there. And it was greed in her husband Ahab that is the cause for those lies that were spoken against righteous Naboth, who was killed and then his property stolen. Greed in the heart puts lies in the mouth to get whatever is wanted. You know, the Bible shows this connection between stealing and lying. It's interesting that it's number 8 and 9 in the commandments, isn't it? You shall not steal and you shall not lie. And very often those two are found together. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, do not deal falsely and lie to one another. God knows that stealing what is not ours often involves lying to get it. That's what we've seen in Jacob and in Ahab. And Proverbs says, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. If you're willing to lie, you can make a fortune. That's the truth. But, it is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Ever want something bad enough to lie for it? Sometimes in selling things, people will tell lies about their product to get a higher price for it. Millions, as we saw last time, lie on their tax forms, lie on their insurance claims, lie about their expense accounts. Why? It's greed, to get more money. Greed in the heart puts lies in the mouth. And it's not just money that people lie for. It can be for greater popularity. So why did the enemies of Jesus, the Jewish leaders, lie about him? Because he was gaining popularity with the people. And that was popularity they were envious of and taken away from them. So they lied about Jesus. Why did they lie? To get some of his popularity, to lower him and to raise themselves in the estimation of the people. It was greed for the praises of men that put the lie into circulation. It's a popular motive for lying. To lie to get something. 33% admitted lying on their job resumes. Why do they lie? They want a job. And they want it so bad that they'll lie to get it. Perhaps nowhere are lies more prevalent than on internet dating sites. People want something. They want a date. And they want a date better than they deserve. And so they can just tweak their own image and claim things that aren't true. But I've wondered, what happens when they get the real date? And she says, this isn't the guy I saw online. This isn't the guy I read about online. The truth has a way of coming out. But it's greed, you say. Wanting something that puts a lie in the mouth. Fourth, why do people lie? Because of pride. Pride. So Ananias and Sapphira are members of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5. And there's a lot of poor people in the church. And so Barnabas and others sold some land and donated the whole thing to the church and fed the poor and met the needs of the people of Christ. And Ananias and Sapphira saw the joy it brought to people. And they said, well, we want to do the same thing. We want people to think well of us. And so they sold a parcel of land that they had. But rather than give the whole thing, they only gave a part. And they kept back some for themselves. Now, there was no problem with that. There was no command to have to give it all. They could have given half and kept the other half. They could have given 10% and kept the other 90. No problem. But what was a problem was that they lied. They said to Peter, as they brought the money, they said, "This is the price that we got for our land. We're giving it all." When in reality, they had kept back part for themselves. Why did they lie? The pride of heart that wanted people to think more highly of them than they should have. That's all. We want to be thought of just like Barnabas and these others who have given it all. We want to be thought of as all givers. And you remember, God struck them each dead on the spot as the lie came out of their mouths. First Ananias, then Sapphira. Isn't that what drives a lot of job resume lies? People proud and wanting others to think more highly of themselves? Facebook profiles? Pride wants people to think, "Wow, look at her, look at him." And so we tweak it and we massage the truth a bit and we present someone that's maybe not really us. Pride always wants to impress. And not content with just putting our best foot forward, it can move us to put a false image forward. And Ananias and Sapphira remind us it can happen in churches. Well, even pride then becomes a reason why we lie. Number five, fear. People lie to protect themselves from harm. So Peter, he's a leading spokesman for the 12 disciples of Jesus. And it's nighttime and in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And inside, Jesus is on trial for his life. And it's cold outside, so Peter sits down around the fire and he's warming himself. And a servant girl looks at him closely in the firelight and suddenly recognizes and says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about." Well, things were getting too warm around the fire, so he got up and he moved on out by the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath, "I swear I don't know the man." Now, he's just spent 3 years with him. "I swear I don't know the man." A little later, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean, as they are." And he began to call down curses on himself. "May I be damned if I know him." And he swore oaths, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. He goes outside and weeps bitterly, because he realizes he's just done what he said he would never do, deny that he knew Jesus. I doubt that Peter ever heard the crowing of a rooster again in his life without being humbled by that scene. We're left to answer the question, why? Why, Peter? Why would you deny your Savior 3 times, even with curses and oaths called upon your head? Fear of man. Fear of the consequences of identifying with Jesus now that he's being condemned. Now, anybody can identify with Jesus when he's multiplying the bread and turning the water into wine. But what about when he's arrested, hated, and condemned? Then Peter is willing to lie to save his own skin. It was fear in his heart that put the lies in his mouth. Abraham twice lies about his wife Sarah, doesn't he? She was as beautiful as she was barren. And when they came into Egypt, he lied about her, saying, "She is my sister." Now that was true. She was the daughter of his father and of another
woman who was not Abraham's mother, but she was his sister.
But though it was true, it was spoken to mislead, wasn't it? His intent was to deceive, as if she was only his sister and not his wife. That's what he meant to convey. And speaking part of the truth as if it is the whole truth is simply part of a lie. Why, Abraham? Why would you lie about your wife saying she is your sister? Fear. He had a wife to kill for. At least that's how Abraham thought of her. And he says, if we go into this land of Egypt where these people don't fear God, they're going to look at her and say, I want her for myself. And if they know I'm her husband, they'll bump me off to get her. She's just that beautiful. And so he lied. He lied to save his own skin. Fear in the heart is strong enough to make a man tell lies. In fact, he does it years later as he goes into Philistine territory. Same thing. She's my sister. He's rebuked by pagan king for lying. His son Isaac later lies for the same reason, denying that beautiful Rebekah was his wife. Again, it's fear in the heart that puts the lies in the mouth. And lastly for us this morning, one of the most common motives for lying is to cover up sin. It is to stay out of trouble. It's to keep from getting caught. And this may be just another kind of fear, the fear of getting caught. But it's so common that it deserves a category of its own. So it's Moses, and he's been 40 days on the mountain with God. And he's coming down with two tablets of stone in which God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger, as he says. And as he's coming down, he sees Israel worshiping and sacrificing to a golden calf, shouting and dancing around it. And he throws the tablets down and breaks them. He burns the calf in the fire. He grinds it to powder, scatters it on the water, and then makes the people drink it. And then Moses turns to Aaron, whom he had left in charge, and says, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" And Aaron replied, "They gave me their gold jewelry. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Now he's missing something, isn't he? That's not the whole story, is it? He's left out a few important points, like the melted gold jewelry was then poured into a mold, cast into the shape of a calf, and then with tools it was fashioned further into the idol. It didn't just voila come out a calf. Why did Aaron lie, kids? Why did he lie? For the same reason some of you have lied to your parents when they've asked you about something you did wrong and you were afraid of getting caught, afraid of the consequences of punishment. So you lied. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. And fear in the heart puts lies in the mouth. Maybe it was your greed that didn't want to lose your privileges, so you lied to keep those privileges. Maybe it was your pride that doesn't want to be exposed for what you really are. But in any case, a heart to cover up sin puts lie in the mouth. And I think that's got to be one of the most common reasons kids lie. And kids, I'm not picking on you. I say that because I was a kid once. And as I thought back, I thought, you know, I lied more often than not for that reason. I didn't want to get caught. I didn't want the punishment. And this lie is as old as Cain. This reason for lying is as old as Cain. "Where's your brother?" God asked him. "I don't know. Am I his babysitter?" Not wanting to be exposed for his lie, for his murder, he lies. Joseph's brothers, what do? They take Joseph's coat of many colors and they tear it all up and they smear blood on it and they bring it back to Father Jacob and say, "Looks like a wild animal must have killed Joseph." Why would they say that? Why would they lie to their own father? To cover up what they had done to their brother Joseph and selling him into Egypt as a slave. It's not only kids who lie to cover up sin. It's King David who went to all kinds of deceitful schemes to cover up his adultery. It's Sarah, the wife of the father of the faithful, Abraham, who when God comes down the form of a man to tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have the child of promise at last. He will be born about a year from now. And she laughs inside the tent with unbelief. Can't happen. It's too late. We're too old. And God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Bible tells us Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Now, there we have it. Not every time are we told, but there we have the heart of the lie. She was afraid, therefore she lied. And God says, you did too laugh. So many lies in the Bible. The Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus tells her, go call your husband. I have no husband. Now that too was true, wasn't it? But it was told to mislead. What does she mean by it? Jesus is hot on the trail of her sin being exposed. And she wants to put him off the trail. I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right when you say you have no husband. But she was leaving something out, wasn't she? And he says, the fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. That's tongue in cheek. She lied when she said, I have no husband. It was deception. It was to mislead Jesus. It was not meant to speak the truth. And why? Why, poor Samaritan woman, are you lying to the Son of God who could save you from your sin? To hide her sin, to hide her immorality, to hide her shameful past. It's the same with Gehazi, Elisha's servant. The Syrian commander Naaman had a problem. He had leprosy. And he's got a little servant girl that he stole from one of his raiding bands into Israel. And she's an Israelite and knows there's a prophet in Israel that could heal him. She tells her, Naaman's wife. And she tells Naaman, and Naaman tells the king and gets a letter. And he comes down to Israel to be healed by Elisha the prophet. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He just sends his servant Gehazi out. Just go tell the man to go wash seven times in the Jordan River and he'll be clean. And you remember how upset Naaman was. I got cleaner rivers back in Syria. He headed his chariots for home and until his own servant said, sir, if the prophet had given you something difficult to do, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah. Well, then why not when he gives you something so simple? And it was the servants convincing him that turned Naaman around and he goes down to the dirty Jordan and he dips seven times and the last time he comes up as clean as a child's skin. And he hurries back to Elisha's home, the prophet, and he's brought a whole truckloads, as we would say, of gifts for the prophet. And he's ready to give it all to Elisha out of gratitude. And Elisha says, no, I don't want a thing from you. And sends him on his way with a blessing. Gehazi saw all that stuff. And he started coveting. He says, my master let him off too easy. And so he snuck out the back door and he took off. And he caught up with Naaman. And he says, well, my master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. Stealing and lying. You see it? He wants something. At the bottom is greed. He wants the silver. He wants the clothes bad enough to lie to get them. And Naaman gladly gives them to him. And Gehazi sneaks back into the house and hides the gifts and comes in before Elisha the prophet, who says, "Where were you, Gehazi?" "Well, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't go anywhere." This was a moment of truth, and he meets it with a lie. And God exposed his lie to Elisha, who in his own mind saw him leave and saw what had transpired there with Naaman. He was exposed for his lie, and from that point on, the leprosy that Naaman was cleansed from stuck fast to Gehazi. And we see what God thinks of lying. But it was multiple lies, wasn't it? It was multiple reasons for lying. He lies to Naaman because he's greedy for gain. He lies to Elisha to cover up his other lying scheme with Naaman. President Richard Nixon lied to cover up his stealing files from Watergate office building, and he lost the presidency over it. Whatever trouble, children, whatever trouble comes from telling the lie, it is always better to tell the truth than to tell a lie to cover up the truth. Lay's potato chips had a marketing jingle, "No one can eat just one." And it's almost as true of lying, "No one can tell just one." Because you've no sooner spoken one lie than you'll need another to cover up your tracks of speaking that lie. And with each subsequent lie, you'll need another and another and another, until eventually you can't cover them all and you're caught in your own web of deceit. What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive, the poet said. Upfront honesty is always the best policy. The cyclist Lance Armstrong lied for 10 years to cover up his use of performance-enhancing drugs. I mean, he was asked with a microphone in his face, the camera rolling, and he vigorously denied, 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 denied. He attacked his questioners. He was merciless to people who even suspected him of cheating and lying. But in the end, he confessed, "It's very hard to conceal the truth forever. It has a way of coming out, doesn't it? And if not in this life, then in the next." But the lie got too big to defend. It was too many lies to cover, and he was found out and stripped of his Olympic medal and his 7 Tour de France titles. People lie to keep from getting caught. Fear of exposure here in the heart puts lies in the mouth to cover up sin. So these biblical examples have given us 6 of the most popular reasons why people lie. If you can think of others, come to me and tell me. But that's what I found from these examples in the Bible. And my aim is that we might get to the heart of lying, that we might see our need for Jesus and the new heart that only He can give. This problem goes deep. It goes wide. It's not just of a few. And yet Jesus is the Savior of liars. And so we want to come to these things and learn how to carry on an all-out war against lying. How do we do it? Well, there's more than one ways. A factory is pouring out their radioactive waste through a 3-foot pipe right into the river, 24/7, just belching their sludge into the river. And so you're going to fix the problem. So you set up shop a mile downstream, and you've got all kinds of money and equipment and at great expense. You're running the water through all kinds of filters, but it's also ineffective, and it's an endless process, and you're never closer to being done with the pollution. Or you can trace the pollution upstream to the source and shut down that polluting factory that's filling the river with pollution. You see, the heart is the factory. The heart has rebellion, hatred, greed, fear, cover all these things in the heart, belching up into the mouth, and out come the lies. You see why we can't just fight it at the level of the mouth. We've got to go for the heart. It's the heart that puts lies into the mouth. And that's where we need to fight this battle. Otherwise, we're putting band-aids on the problem while the real source goes undealt with. So how do we war against lying? Very quickly, six corresponding virtues of the heart to dry up lies at their root. For each one of these sinful attitudes in the heart, there is a godly virtue, a godly grace to put on in the heart that will put the truth in your mouth. So you've got this inward rebellion that says, I own my lips. I'm my own master. Well, that rebellion needs to be replaced with submission to Christ as your master. That Jesus is my master. And if you're Christian, you can say, He's bought me. My whole body and soul, He's bought me. I don't belong to myself, and that includes my lips. So He's my new master, and He's the master of my lips as well. And I prove my relationship with Him. If I'm submitting to Him, then I submit to His laws. I submit to His ninth commandment. And so, all to Jesus I surrender. All I am, all of my being, my lips are not mine but Yours, O Lord, bought with Your precious blood. So take my lips and let them move at the impulse of Your love. And a heart submitted to Jesus will put the truth in your lips. And then there's hatred that wants to hurt people with lies and slander, like Potiphar's wife. That's got to be replaced with a love that will do your neighbor no harm, and therefore will not lie to him or about him, but will protect his reputation. And so Peter gets it. He says, get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and slander of every kind. Where does it start? Get rid of the malice. That's the factory that belches out slander, deceit, hypocrisies. It's mentioned first. It's the source. But if you get rid of the malice in the heart, then the harmful, hurtful words will dry up in the mouth. And you'll speak the truth. How do you get rid of malice in the heart? Well, you come to the cross of Jesus. And you see how God has so loved you who deserved to be damned. That your sin was so obnoxious to Him that you deserve to be in hell forever. And instead of damning you, He sent His one and only Son and punished Him instead of you. And that love that you taste and you partake of and experience will change your life. John says you can't know the God who is love without becoming a lover like Him. And instead of hating people in your heart, you will start to love them. And love will not allow you to do evil to them. Love will not allow you to speak ill of them, to lie about them, or to lie to them. We love because He first loved us with a love that changes our hating to loving. And then there's that greed in the heart that wants more than what I can lawfully get. And it leads me to lie with Jacob and Ahab to get it. It's got to be replaced with contentment. Contentment with what God has given me. And when I'm contented with what is mine, it will keep my lips from lying to get what is not mine. And then there's pride in the heart that wants to impress other people. It'll put lies in my mouth to try to impress you and make you think I'm a holier man than I am. What do I do with that pride? Well, it must be replaced by humility that honestly knows what I am. I'm not talking about acting humble. You know, that's just another species of pride. False humility is just another species of pride. No, I'm talking about real humility. Where does that come from? It's the reflex response of knowing who God is and who I am. And whenever you see somebody who comes to know who God is and who they are, they're not polishing their image. before other men with lies. But they're going down on their faces with Isaiah saying, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And we, if we're truly humble and know who Jesus is, will say with Peter when he's out in the middle of the lake and Jesus says, put your nets out on the other side, and he does, and they catch all kinds of fish. And Peter says, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in the same boat with God. Or centurion, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, Lord, so just speak the word. Or Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Or John Newton, amazing grace that ever saved a wretch like me. You see, once we have true humility from seeing myself in the light of who God is, there's no telling lies to make you think better of me. Such lies are withered up at the root when true humility replaces pride. And then there's fear in my heart that will tempt me to lie with Abraham, Isaac, and Peter. And it must be replaced with faith, faith in this God that we're singing about and we're worshiping. It's why worship is so important, that we know this God who is our shepherd, who will protect me. And therefore, I don't have to lie to protect myself, whether I'm Peter or Abraham or Isaac. I can tell the truth and trust that my good shepherd, my Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, he'll protect me. And faith replaces fear and shrivels up the temptation to lie in order to protect myself. And then there's that inner instinct to forever cover up my sin, to keep them hidden with lies. Well, the fear of being found out needs to be met with a gospel truth that we're already found out. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, we can't hide our sin from Him, and neither do we need to hide our sin from Him. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ, a Savior for sin itself, who promises that if we confess our sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He who knows everything about me, who knows my thoughts, my motivations, what's going on inside of me, He still loves me. And He's willing to forgive me and to cleanse me. He's died for my sin, and His blood and righteousness truly covers my sin, such that they're remembered no more. If I try to cover my sin, I fail. But if I bring my sins to Jesus, confessing and renouncing them, I find mercy. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses," the very opposite of covering, "confesses, I have done it, Lord. This is what I did. I acknowledge my sin and renounce it for the evil that it is," they will find mercy. Mercy with the Lord. This is the gospel truth that sets us free from all the futile cover-up schemes and lies that we tell. It's not found in covering. It's found in confessing. And in that I am free. And it all starts, you see, with me before the Lord, owning what I am before Him. What have we seen this morning? Over and over, we've seen that lies in the mouth come from certain sinful attitudes in the heart. The polluting factory of the heart fouls the streams of my mouth. And so the battle must be fought and won not simply by trying to shut my mouth up from lies, but to get down to the polluting source and to put to death those sinful attitudes of greed and rebellion and fear and pride, and cover up. And then to grow in the corresponding virtues of submission and contentment and humility and faith.
and the gospel truth that Jesus receives confessing sinners and saints. You ready to declare all out war against lying? Nothing else will do than going to the heart of the lie. And Almighty God will help you. He's put His Spirit in you to do what? To create those virtues, to strengthen those virtues. Submit to the Spirit. Grow in grace and in virtue. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Some of you need to surrender to Jesus for the first time. Some of you for the 1,000th time. Some of you have lies to confess to Him, to others. It's the way to freedom. It's the way to abundant life. Let's pray and thank our God. Grace to cleanse and power to free. We sang it of You, our kind shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we are in need of grace to cleanse and power to free. Set us free from lying and cleanse the fountain of our heart from all these sinful attitudes that would tempt us to lie and indeed put a lie in our lips. Help us to grow in the graces of Jesus Christ and so to find the lies drying up on our lips. Because we know You, the God of truth, and we're becoming more like Your Son who said, I am the truth. And so make us truth tellers, truth lovers, truth livers, and all to the glory of Jesus, who laid down His life for us, that our sins might be forever covered up in His blood. Help us in our own struggles, and may the glory go to You, to whom alone it's due, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.